All right, King of Kings, if you would, let's stand for the reading of God's word. The book of Ruth, chapter 3, is where we are at today. I'm going to be reading the concluding three verses from verse 16 through verse 18. And so let's prepare our hearts now for what the Lord, what God by his Spirit will say to us through his word. Ruth chapter 3, starting in verse 16. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but we'll settle the matter today." Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. You may be seated. According to Feeding America, an organization that monitors hunger and starvation, in the United States, Maricopa County has over 500,000 people that it categorizes as food insecure. You might be familiar with that term, might not. Food insecure, the definition is this. It means that they have a lack of access at times to enough food for an active, healthy life for all household members, and limited or uncertain availability of nutritionally adequate foods. That's kind of what that term exactly refers to. 500,000 people, food insecure. And we tend to think automatically that these numbers are largely focused maybe on the more urban areas. They may be skewed a little bit more that way. But there is great representation of this in our rural communities and our suburban communities as well. Many individuals, families that are food insecure. Many within our own county understand the brutal dynamics of having to choose between basic necessities like food and provision, shelter, seeking medical care. They know what it's like to have to make some of those really difficult decisions for their family. And there are many around us, perhaps even among us today, who understand through experience the agony of these sorts of choices. They know the desperate decisions that Naomi was faced with when they chose to flee because of famine. And our story reminds us of this. Our story in the book of Ruth reminds us that our world is a broken world. It's broken, it's fallen due to our rebellion and our sin. Many in our world today are in need of basic provision. Recall for a moment, if you would, the words of Naomi when she came back to Bethlehem. This is going to be key today for today's text. The moment she comes back to Bethlehem and she's greeted by the women in the city gate and she says to them, "I went away full, and Yahweh, the Lord, has brought me back empty." Naomi's experienced this fracturing in her life, her journey to find greener pastures away from God have led her to discover that wandering away from God leaves you far more empty than famine ever could. So she says this to them when she comes back. She says, "I went away full, and Yahweh has brought me back empty." Naomi is empty. We know this. We read this. We understand the story. She's empty, but in more senses, of course, than just materially empty or in terms of her stomach is empty. She's empty because her family is destitute. She is a widow. She's lost her husband and her 2 boys. In terms of her family, she's empty. "I went away full," she says, "and Yahweh, the Lord, has brought me back empty." We're going to see today in the text before us, these three verses, today how God chose in his sovereignty to fill Naomi's emptiness. How he chose this, how he decided to go about this. In our last passage we ended with last week, we didn't discuss it very much in the context of the sermon, but the last portion of the text was a little bit kind of unsettling, if you remember from the reading last week. Even though Boaz states his willingness to marry Ruth, he says at the end, but there is a redeemer that is nearer than I. And the passage sort of ends with this little bit of a loose-ended question. Okay, there is this person who is closer in relationship than Boaz was. And so we kind of are left with this feeling like, it's like when you hold in a sneeze, you know, it's, what is that? And then we come to today's text. He said this though last week, and now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet he says, there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, he says, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord, as Yahweh lives, I will redeem you. Now we're going to return to this, something we talked about a couple sermons ago, and that is this this concept of a kinsman redeemer. This word in Hebrew, goel, is used here. And this is a really important term and a concept for us to realize and to think about as we engage with the book of Ruth. It spoke to a very specific role within the Israelite system of family law. Societies in the ancient Near Eastern world and many, many societies today traditionally are communal societies. This is how they sort of function. It means that their primary identity, value, social status is wrapped up into their connectivity with not only their family, but their tribe, their clan, their people. This is how most other societies in the world operate, except for the West. We're a little bit of an anomaly in this. We function a bit more individualistically as a society, which means that in many ways we're sort of, the way we operate towards the world is very different than how somebody operates towards the world in a communal society. And this is important for us as we think about what the goel, the kinsman redeemer is. It's important for us to at least acknowledge this about ourselves. There's a little bit of a cultural barrier that we're going to have to even understanding what this person does in this context. So a few ways to illustrate this that I thought about this week. I thought about the fact that our stories are different. When it comes to our stories in the West, more individualistic stories are very different than communal stories. So you might recognize this in the movies we watch, the books we read, etc. We have a lot of stories that have this sort of emphasis to them. There's a person who has something deep within them that they know, this is who I am deep within me, and the most important thing for me to do is to allow this thing that's deep within me to emerge, and despite what anybody else around me says, no matter what my family or my friends or my community say, the most important thing for me to do is to allow this that's in me to emerge and to define my life, right? I mean, you can just go through a lot of Disney movies are like this. A lot of main stories that we have are like this, where they kind of have that sort of a framework to them. Now, juxtapose that with stories from communal societies. The stories from communal societies are much more, the hero of the story is the person who realizes their family tradition, who lives within the heritage and the lineage that's been provided for them, who maybe takes up the family trade and is faithful to their clan, their tribe, their people, etc. Our stories are very different. Another thing that I thought about, a second thing that I thought about, are some of the ways sometimes we can capture thinking just with a simple phrase. And I thought about this phrase that we use so often in the West, this phrase that we just say, make a name for yourself. Like, that's something that we might even issue towards a person or to ourselves. You know, I'm just making a name for myself. You know, I don't know how many of you have driven by the billboard. I think it's for a casino, but the marketing is a little bit different. But the primary message is something like, you do you, right? That's the phrase that they use. And the thought is, you be you, you do you. You know what's in here. You know what the desires are. You be faithful to that. You do you. And we respond to that as a culture. There's a lot in us that sort of is sort of driven by that sort of thinking. But in more of a communal society, the phrase might be this: instead of make a name for yourself, it would be more live up to your name or live into your name. You've been given a name, now live into it. And I think there's a lot that we resonate with that as well. It's not that we all look at that and go, that's not the way we want to live, but you see the difference in those two different ways of emphasizing who you are and your identity. The third thing that I think is important for us with this is that when we think about security, as a culture, where I think we're seeing sort of ripples of this now, we can be a pretty fragile people at times. Because if really the way you're operating is, I'm going to dig inside deep, discover what's there, and that's what's going to emerge and define me. If your identity and your value and your definition of who you are comes from within you and not from those around you, what you're constantly going to be doing is looking for affirmation from other people to affirm that what you're doing is right. And we see that a lot. We can be, in some ways, a very sort of insecure people in that regard. Whereas in communal societies, your identity is pretty much set within the context of your community, your people, your family, your lineage, your heritage. And the real insecurity comes when you're cut off from those things. That's where the insecurity comes. And that's exactly what we experience in the book of Ruth with Naomi, is that there is this departure that she has experienced from her family, from her community, from her lineage. And so we can see there's this cultural distance for us when we come to this idea of kinsman redeemer. But this person in this society played a very vital role in this communal society. This role of bringing back together someone that was cut off from their family, their lineage. Someone who is suffering from a great, I say insecurity, maybe that's not the right word. Someone who in many ways was really insecure in terms of societally insecure, bringing them back within the security and the love of their family. This kinsman redeemer, there was specific things that this person would do. They would buy back the land that may have been lost. They would purchase any family members who, because of their insecure place socially, they might have had to sell themselves into slavery. They would buy those people back out of slavery. This person would even go, and if there was wrongful death that occurred to this family, they would go as almost kind of a mercenary, I guess you could say, and go avenge this person who had died and even kill the person to seek justice for what had taken place in this family. And at a bare minimum, they would become a strong advocate for justice for whoever it was that was cut off. And in this way, they would redeem, they would bring back this family back into the line, into their lineage. So this idea of kinsman redeemer is massively significant here in the book of Ruth. And it's good for us to feel sort of the tension of this as it sat in that context, even though it's difficult for us at times. But Boaz says there's a redeemer nearer than I. And then he communicates his determination to find an answer for Ruth and Naomi. He says this to her. He communicates that what he's going to do, that he's determined to find an answer to this. And at this point, he does something really important. He says, "Give me your garment." And he takes Ruth's garment and he fills it with grain. 6 measures of grain. Now, there's a little bit of a debate here how much this was, but pretty much the majority of scholars would say it was about as much as Ruth could carry physically. He filled her garment up with almost an overflowing amount of grain, and you can just picture her heaving this on and carrying this back into the city, maybe 50 or 60 pounds. I don't know, maybe Ruth was just cut and she could do 70 pounds. I don't know. But he gives her this grain, this just heaping amount of grain, and she goes back to her mother-in-law. And Naomi inquires of her and says this question to her: "How did you fare, my daughter? How did you fare? How did you do? Even the question is even almost initially sort of who are you, like identity, but there's quick recognition of who this is. She says, how did you fare, my daughter? I want you to imagine this moment. Just kind of sit in Naomi's shoes for a second. There is a lot built into this simple question from Naomi's perspective. If you think about it, just kind of the day before, Naomi had devised this really audacious and very scandalous plan for Ruth to go to Boaz. And she sort of sends her out on this mission, if you will, to go to Boaz and to present herself in this certain way. And can you imagine being Naomi and staying at home then? And wondering and pining and almost sitting there, maybe she was wringing her hands, just thinking what has taken place out in the field. You can see her just sitting there looking out the window down the road, waiting for Ruth to come back. And here she sees this woman come back. Question in her mind was, you know, when is Ruth going to return? But more importantly, how is Ruth going to return? And here she sees Ruth returning with some large object on her shoulder, and she sees her and she immediately inquires of her, how did you fare, my daughter? And then Ruth takes down this heavy garment filled with food and puts it on the table. I think you can just imagine this heavy load landing, and even maybe just imagine some of the grain even kind of spilling over onto the floor. The news that Ruth contained was symbolically delivered through this generous measure of grain that she carried. This is something I want us to key in on as we think about this portion of the story. She carried good news. Ruth did. She carried good news that corresponded directly to Naomi's plight, to Naomi's distress. Ruth carried good news. Not only good news of food that would fill their stomachs, but good news of a redeemer that would fill and correspond to the emptiness that Naomi felt, would fill the emptiness of their family. The text says this. It says, then she, Ruth, told her, Naomi, all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. So significant. You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Naomi, who previously said, I went away full, Yahweh has brought me back empty. And here we see God's provision coming. You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. I think it's worth even pausing here for a moment to think about how this portion of our story within Naomi and Ruth's story corresponds to something that we're going to do at the culmination of our service, which is the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Otherwise called, you might know it as the Eucharist, which means Thanksgiving or Communion. This is very significant, this portion of the story. Each week we gather together as a people here at King of Kings, and we do so to remind ourselves of the true story of the world, to remind ourselves of the good news of the gospel, of where salvation is found, where true rest is located, where our faith can reside, where our worship can be rightly extended. We do this, we gather together, and we do this in a number of ways, and our service culminates in us coming to the table together as a people. And what is this moment? When Paul says of this, that whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What do these words mean? When we take communion together, we place the bread in our mouth, we drink the wine from the cup. There's a lot of ways to sort of get at this and explain it. But in a way, our outward senses are experiencing a parallel experience of our faith, which feasts on Christ. It's mysterious. There's this spiritual union that we have in this moment that's unique and special and Well, mysterious is a great way to describe it. The spiritual union that we have with Christ as we take the bread and the cup together. The bread and the wine, they are set apart from their common use. Many of us drink wine regularly or eat bread regularly unless we're on, you know, Whole 30 or et cetera, et cetera. I don't know all the diets today. But we eat bread regularly. We drink wine regularly. But in this moment of our week, they are being set apart as something that's very different. But yet, they are still bread and wine. They don't magically become something else, but they mysteriously and spiritually are in union with Christ. They communicate to us the powerful and sure promise of what has been provided for us in Christ's death. Whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. They actually proclaim to us, I think, two things that in light of today's text, they proclaim to us these two things. One, that the death of Christ is nourishment to us, that we are nourished through his death. And two, that the shameful cross that Christ was on, that he took up that shame on the cross for us is restorative, and it actually brings us dignity as people, as his people. These twin truths are clearly represented in this portion of Ruth. Ruth returns to her mother-in-law and she brings back, if you forgive me, this is the way I'll phrase it, she brings back a sacrament of sorts. She brings back to her mother-in-law this provision that directly corresponds to the promise of redemption. She brings back this grain. Just hear the large garment plop on the table. Physically, it's saying something about the promise that Boaz has made to them to redeem. It's speaking to them a truth. Visibly, it's speaking to them, and maybe even as they ate it that week, it's speaking to them a truth. I like how Bezalel Portin says this in kind of a unique way, this simple sentence. He says, the seed to fill the stomach was promise of the seed to fill the womb. The seed to fill the stomach was promise of the seed to fill the womb. When we come to the table, King of Kings, when we come, we enjoy a feast which proclaims the good news to us of the redemption provided for us by Christ. The redemption that one day will be enjoyed in a new creation with a great feast. This is the thing that our hearts are all kind of longing for, is that day. So what does this mean for us today? What do we do with this moment, this kind of interesting and mysterious moment in this story? I think a good question for us to ask when we come to a text. Many times we'll come and we'll say, well, what does this text say? And that's a good thing. We should come and desire to know what the Bible says. But really, this text is trying to do something in us. It's seeking to do something in us as a people. And so it's also important for us to ask, what is this text doing? I think there's a key in how this part of the story draws to a close here in the end of this chapter. Naomi, if you picture it this way, she hears the testimony, the witness of Ruth. She takes in the grain and she responds in faith. Listen to what she says back to Ruth. She says, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. You and I, we are in a similar position to Naomi in this particular story. Naomi heard firsthand witness of Ruth. She heard her testimony. She took the sacrament of grain. She responds with faith that is expressed in what she says back to Ruth. you and I today, we've heard witness to Christ, and we by faith have believed the truth of the gospel, that although this world was created very good, through our rebellion and sin, it is a broken world. And God has come into this broken world through his son Jesus, and through his death and resurrection, he has purchased a people for himself, and he is renewing all things. And one day, Christ will return a second time, and the new creation will be fully and finally restored to its life. We believe this by faith. We take in the sacrament. We respond with faith that is expressed in our lives. So when it comes to the problems of the world, like global hunger and starvation, I just think of a list of things. Obviously, this list could be much longer. The breakdown of the family, and especially in the West, it seems. The injustices of human trafficking and abuse. The pain of war and violence all over the world. There is a great limit to what you are able to do. You are not the savior of the world. You are limited. You are finite. However, just kind of as I said with the kids a moment ago, God in his sovereignty has chosen to place you, to position you, to send you into whatever context you inhabit, into your family, into your neighborhood, into your workplace, among your coworkers or among your boss or among those that are employed underneath you, however that may look. God has chosen in his sovereignty to place you and to send you there. I think good questions for us as we think about this passage, as we think about what the dynamic of what is happening here is, do we view ourselves as sent people? Does this become our identity when we consider the truth and beauty of the gospel? Do we go into our world realizing, God, you have sent us. You are sending us into our world, and you have sent us into our world. Do we picture our life as one that gives testimony to the living Christ? As Ruth gave testimony to what Boaz has said and did, do we view ourselves as giving testimony to who Christ is and what Christ did? In Ruth, we see an honorable example of someone who realized their limits, but lived fully into what this hesed, this self-sacrificing love required. She lives into this. And I think we need to learn from her example, corporately and individually. Learn from Ruth's example. It is good for us to examine God's word, but we will fail to honor God's word if we do not allow his word to examine us. So let's allow his word to examine our hearts today. This passage, how does it examine you? In a world that's desperately hungry, we provide both bread that fills the stomach and proclaim the bread of life that fills our deepest longing. In a world where families are broken, like we see in Naomi, we care deeply for the orphan, the widow, the single mom. We do this and we proclaim boldly that the gospel restores us into God's family. We care and we proclaim. We provide and we proclaim. We love and in our love we proclaim. This is what Ruth did. This is what Ruth shows us. She carried good news. She carried good news on her shoulder that night, the sack of grain, and you and I, we carry good news as well. But news that is unlike any other kind of good news. Good news that literally is the power of God unto salvation. You are a sent person. I guess my question to you would be, do you realize this news that you carry? Do you realize the good news that you carry? As we close, I want us to allow Paul's words to the church in Corinth to remind us of this great truth. Paul writes to them and he says this, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." King of Kings, would you stand as we pray and prepare ourselves for the table?